Good morning, City Church. Thanks again for joining us this Sunday. And if you're with us, man, thank you for making this a part of your weekend. As many of you know, I am a lifelong Duke basketball fan. And back in December, for the first time, we got to go to the game, not just Christine and I, but also with our kids. So they got to experience their first Cameron Indoor experience. So that was a lot of fun. And it was really special. And it was a December game, and they were playing some, like, Lipscomb, so it's not like a really good team. And so it was, you know, so they're playing, but it was close. And it was even close even into the second half. Duke eventually blew them out, but for a long time it was kind of close. And so we're there, we're watching the game, and I can hear this guy behind us, like rooting for the other team. And as they're, like, making buckets, whatever, he wasn't obnoxious, but he was very much, you know, pro the other team. And I was like, I guess maybe he went to Lipscomb or whatever. And so we're watching the game, and he's pulling for him. And then eventually in the second half, he starts having a conversation with a guy he's sitting next to. And they're talking, and they're talking to each other. And the guy behind me that was rooting for the other team, kind of find out I hear him, he's an active current Duke football player. And he's pulling for the other team. And this other guy was just, like, in town on business, and he wanted to go to Cameron Indoor, and so he's there. And as they're talking, like, I was a little bit of annoyed. I was a little annoyed. I was like, bro, like, you literally go to the school. You were part of this athletic department. Would you want other, like, Duke students to go to the football game and vote and pull for the other team because they just like to pull for an underdog? Because he was like, yeah, I like to pull for the underdog. I'm like, this is your school. Like, you go here, you're an athlete, and I was like, obviously you can, but it was just weird. Like, you go to the you get a ticket, you go to the game, you're not sitting in the student section, which is fine, so you had to pay for your ticket, maybe someone gave one to you, but you're pulling for their team, and you go there. I mean, you can do that, but it was weird. Like, I was just weird. I was a little annoyed. I was like, you wouldn't want that. That's like, what are you doing? You don't like that. And I share that because, listen, today, we're continuing our series, Grow on Purpose. And I just want to say this. You can faithfully follow Jesus. You can follow Jesus. Your salvation is secure based on what Christ has done for you, not what you do for him or what you try to do in your life. But I do want to say this, just kind of put my cards out for the table where we're going this morning. Here's just what I want to say. You can be a follower of Jesus, be saved, that sort of thing. But you cannot faithfully follow Jesus without committing to a local church community. So cards on the table, that's where we're going here this morning. You can follow Jesus without being part of a church community, but you can't follow him in the way that you really should. So you can go to a sporting event at the school that you go to and pull for the other team. You can do that. That's kind of weird. That doesn't make you not a student, but that's probably, like, not the best practice. That's not actually what you should be doing. And so this series, what we're doing as a church is we're just, like, talking about what does it look like for us as a church to be intentional, to grow on purpose. We want to see more people in the kingdom of God, and we want to grow as disciples of Jesus. Last week, we talked about this idea of what does it mean to be engaged and not a spectator. Today, we're going to be talking about no isolated people. And throughout the rest of the year, we're going to hit these themes over and over and over again. Our goal is to be engaged on mission together. And today, what does it look like to be together? Be together. And I said this last week, we're going to say this for the next couple of weeks, just so we're all on the same page and you know where we're going. What we want at New City Church is to grow numerically and grow as disciples of Jesus. We want to see more people in the kingdom of God, and we want to see us faithful followers and disciples of Jesus. And the reason is because every number is a person, every person has a story, and every story matters to God. Your story, it matters to God. And of course, there's the joke that every pastor wants their church to be bigger, and every congregant wants the church to be smaller, right? Because the pastor wants to feel better about themselves, so the church goes, or the joke goes, and everyone else just, like, they're comfortable, we want to be friends and know everybody. And I just want to say this, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be known and want to be in community, which is exactly what we're going to talk about today. But what I want for you and for me more than anything else, what I want is for your desire to see more people in God's kingdom be greater than your desire to be comfortable. Man, that's where we're going this year, that we want to live out the mission of God. And again, here's what can happen. We can demonize reaching more people, make fun of the churches that are growing, that sort of thing. But then we won't want to celebrate the things that only happen when you see more people enter into God's kingdom. So we want to celebrate things like church planting, which we do a lot here at New City Church. We want to celebrate things like baptism or missions or the impact that a church makes in the community. But if you want to grow it, if you want to celebrate these things, it only happens by reaching more people. And so this year, we want to be engaged, not spectators, and be participating in what God is doing. We want everyone to be a missionary. That's going to be next week. And this week is no isolated people. On mission, everyone on mission together. Engaged on mission together. And today, what does it mean to look like to do this together? What does it look like to do this together? So that's what we're going to talk about. So if you have a Bible, will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2? If you don't have a Bible, we have black ones in the back, and I would encourage you to bring those in with you if you don't have one. And if you don't own a Bible, it is our gift to you. We would love for you to take one of those with you. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, We're going to be in the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, not the first half. And so I just want to give you some context for what's going on here. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, especially in the first half of Ephesians chapter 2, is talking all about this idea that you and I are dead, but we were saved by faith through grace. Not by works, so that no one can boast, not because we did better or promised to do better in the future, but Jesus meets us in our sin and offers us grace and redemption. And he saves us not so that we can just go to heaven when we die. He has saved us, in verse 10 it tells us, for good works that he has us and he wants us to walk in. So here, Paul is talking to believers. Now, Ephesians, a little historical context, is written to primarily a Gentile Christian audience. And what's happening, these are non-Jewish people who did not grow up with the law, and they are being taught by some Jewish Christians some issues. And Paul's kind of addressing that some of these Jewish Christians, I guess, in Ephesus, were telling these Gentile Christians that Jesus wasn't enough. It's Jesus plus doing other things, and that's what saves you. So he's kind of refuting this, and then he says, again, you're saved by faith so that you can do the good things that God wants you to do. And then verse 11, we're going to pick it up. It says this, verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2. So then, again, he has good works for us to walk in. So then, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by those called the circumcision, which is done in the flesh by human hands. I'll explain that in a second. Verse 12. At that time, you were without Christ. So this is before they came to know Jesus. Excluded from the citizenship of Israel and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now, what he's saying here is that these Gentiles, they were not circumcised. So circumcision was a sign of the covenant. So the Jews would circumcise their boys on the eighth day of their life. Gentiles were not circumcised. And so what eventually happened is Jewish people would look down upon non-Jewish people as not having the sign of the covenant. So when they're kind of hanging out at their religious gatherings, they would kind of mock like the unreligious people, the uncircumcised people. And so they would use it kind of like a religious slur. And so that's what Paul is saying here. Now, to be clear, Paul is not belittling circumcision. Paul himself was a Jew who was circumcised. But what he says here in verse 11 is called the uncircumcised by those called the circumcised. And then he says this, which is done in the flesh by human hands. And the reason why he's pointing out this idea that circumcision is done by humans is just to point out that it is a human-performed sign that cannot, by itself, ensure someone is in the family of God. So it's something that the Jewish people did, but just because you are circumcised, yeah, you might have been a part of Israel, but if you're not faithfully walking with the Lord, just because you're circumcised, it's a public and important symbol, but that's not actually what saves you. It's just like today, as followers of Jesus, as New Testament followers of Jesus, we now get baptized. As when you place your faith in Jesus, baptism is a public symbol that Jesus has saved you. But being baptized does not bring you into the family of God. Being baptized does not actually save you. It is just a public declaration of what is true. Now again, outward symbols are important. And we should do them to show our allegiance to God. Jesus says that we should get baptized. I would just say this. If you are a follower of Jesus and you have not yet been baptized, you are not doing what Jesus has asked you to do. So we got a baptism Sunday coming up on March 1st. We'll talk more when it gets closer. But if you have not been baptized, man, you should be baptized. It doesn't save you, but it's an important outward declaration that Christ is Lord. And so for these Gentiles, yes, they were uncircumcised, but that's not what excluded them from the citizenship of Israel. Or that's not what excluded them from being a part of God's kingdom or his family without hope. What excluded them is not knowing God. The real problem was they did not honor God. They did not walk with God. And so he says this in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus. So again, not their efforts or their works, but in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so again, he's talking to these Gentile Christians. He says, now you Gentile Christians who are not circumcised, you are a part of God's covenant family. And the reason is, it's because you have trusted and placed your faith in Jesus, in his sacrifice, and his resurrection. And so to be clear, when he says here, now in Christ Jesus, again, it is not their works that saved them. It is Jesus, but it is him. And so he's saying, you guys were far away because of your own doing, and then he, Jesus, brought you near by his blood. And so I just want to say, if according to Paul, according to the scriptures, if you do not yet know Jesus, right now you are far away from God. You're far away from God. Now, the good news is what brings you closer to God, again, is not going to church or promising to do better or stop cussing or stop doing that thing or whatever. And it may be a good and honorable thing to not do those things or to go to church. Those things are great. But that's not what brings you near. It is trusting in Jesus. It is repenting of your sin that you and I can be brought near to God through Jesus. So he's telling these Gentiles again, this is what brought you near. Verse 14, he continues, "For he," that is Jesus, "for he is our peace, who made both groups," so both the Jews and the Gentiles, "who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh," so again, in Jesus, "he made of no effect the law consisting of commands expressed in regulations, so that he," that is Jesus, "might create in himself one man from the two, resulting in peace." Let me just explain what he's saying here. When Paul says that Jesus has made no effect of the law, he's talking about the Old Testament law that the Israelites would have to follow. And part of the reason for the law, there's a couple of functions in the Old Testament law. Some of them were moral functions. Here is what it looks like, regardless of state, where you live, the history. These are the moral laws. These are right or wrong. They're always true. But there is another function of the law, some of the ceremonial laws, some of the religious laws, that had a dividing function. In other words, part of the law was a holiness standards. Here's how you honor God. But part of the laws were simply to make Israel distinct from other nations. So let me give you two quick examples. For example, there is a law in Leviticus where it talks about not boiling a lamb's milk, and a goat in its mother's milk. Now, I'm not sure how they made food back then, but scholars for a long time were like, why is this in here? Like, why is it wrong to use a goat's milk to boil its lamb? I don't know. Why is it wrong? And then they find out that there was this was a common practice from other ancient religious nations near Israel. That part of what God was telling them to do was some of the laws were not because it's inherently wrong, but he wants Israel to be distinct. It's why in Leviticus, when it talks about not getting tattoos for the Israelites, it was because in the ancient world, by and large, the only reason you marked your body or you got some sort of tattoo was you pledging your allegiance to some sort of deity. And so he doesn't, even the Israelites, it's like, don't even get a religious tattoo in the ancient world to Yahweh, because everyone just assumes this is what the pagans do. So some of the reason for some of the laws in the Old Testament was simply for Israel to stand apart, to be different. And so when Jesus came, he did not tear down or change the moral laws, but the dividing law, some of the distinctive markers that made Israel different than everyone else, that's what he came to tear down. That some of these markers, things like circumcision, things like some of the food laws or some of the purity regulations that the Israelites would have to follow, they were temporary identity markers for Israel. And with the coming of Jesus, they no longer defined who belongs to God's people. Paul is not saying that Jews who feel like this is how they can honor God by honoring all these laws shouldn't do them. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that these things don't define whether or not you're part of the kingdom of God. It's whether or not you trust in Jesus. So how do you know if you're part of the kingdom of God? It is not by going to get circumcised, which is Paul makes a joke about this in the book of Galatians. It is not by going to do things. It is about trusting and surrendering your life to Jesus. It is by repenting of your sins, which is simply being honest with God with what he already knows. And say, Lord, I need you, that your sacrifice, that Jesus is our propitiation, which simply means he is the payment that satisfied. And so what you do with Jesus determines whether or not you are part of God's family. And so I just want to point this out. What Paul is trying to point out to the Ephesians here, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, or later on in Galatians chapter 3, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're a slave or a free, whatever your ethnicity is, Jesus has brought us together. Why? Because God has saved a people. That's the emphasis here. That he didn't just come for individuals. He came to save a people, to bring anybody who would trust in him into the family of God. So Paul is showing us, listen, God saved a people. And here's what this means for us. Okay, here's what this means. That Jesus did not just come for you. He did not just come for you. What he did do was he came for a people of which you and I get to be a part of. He came for a people of which you and I get to be a part of. He came not for us to be on good terms with God on our own. He came for us to save and to bring a people of God who otherwise would not be a part of God's kingdom. So I like to put it out this way. Sometimes people say, like, if you were the only person that God ever created and you were a sinner and Jesus would come and die for you, he would come and die. Even if it was just for one person, he would still come and die for that one person. And I'm not saying that's not technically true. Maybe he would. But I am saying this. I'm not saying it's wrong to say Jesus died for you, but I am saying it is incomplete. So again, I'm not saying he wouldn't have come and died just for you, but all I'm saying is he did it. All I know is he did it. He came for a people. And so again, it's not wrong to say Jesus died for me, but it is incomplete if that's kind of your full perspective. What happens is he died for a people. He died for a people. And so therefore, it does not make sense. It does not make sense to view your faith as something that is just between you and God. That is not how the New Testament portrays a faithful follower of Jesus. It is not something just between you and God. Maybe put another way, your faith is personal. Nobody can make you trust in Jesus. Nobody can save you. You're not saved by association. You are personally saved by what you do with Jesus. So your faith is personal, but it is not private. It is not private. Maybe, let me put it this way. In the New Testament example, it would be very strange and weird to talk to like a modern Christian or a Christian of any time, and for that Christian not to be identified who they're walking with Jesus with. It'd be weird. I mean, you can do it, but it'd be weird. It's like this. Last month, my wife and I went to a restaurant. It was one of those restaurants where they have like the digital thing on the table that you can just pay your bill on that thing when you're done. And so we're there, we're eating, and I'm like, I guess when we're done, I'll use the thing. And so we're getting close to the end of our meal, and the waitress leaves the check. She brings a check to the table. And I was like, oh, I thought I was going to use this digital thing, but I guess use the check thing. So I get my card out, and I put my card into the thing, and then she comes back, it was kind of like awkward. She comes back to the table, she picks the card up, she takes it out of the check, she grabs the device, she pays on the device, she goes, here you go, and you can finish it here. And I felt kind of dumb, because I was like, I was going to use that thing, but then you brought me a check. And so I put my card in the check. If you wanted me to use that thing, either don't bring a check or just say, hey, when you're ready to go or whatever, pay with this thing. But it was like, it was very weird. It's like, why did you bring me a check? Like, just say pay for the thing, which I was going to do anyway. And so I was like, what is going on here? And I just want to say, like, this is how if we're not careful, when we make our faith just about me and my personal private relationship with Jesus and no one else has any say, and I'm not walking with any community, you can do that, but it doesn't make any sense. Not from a New Testament perspective. God saved a people of which you get to participate in and be a part of. Now, why did he do that? Well, if we keep reading verse 16, here is why Jesus said that. He did this so that he might reconcile both, that is Jew and Gentile, so all the different people, both people to God in one body through the cross, by which he put hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away. So he came to do something for faraway people, for far away, and peace to those who were near. In other words, those who were following the law or they're very close to God, but they still have sin in their life. Jesus came, even for people that were near to God, Jesus came for them. Verse 18, for through him, that is in Jesus, for through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. In other words, Jesus came to gather a people for himself. Verse 19, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers. Again, he's talking to Gentiles who have kind of thought, been told, like to be a part of God's kingdom, you have to be an ethnic Israelite, which they obviously are not. And so what he's saying is like, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, Jesus has come to, there are no foreigners or strangers in God's kingdom if you trust in Jesus. But instead he says, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that believers are now members of God's house, with Jesus being our cornerstone or our bedrock. As scriptures, this is the scriptures, as the prophets, as the law, as the apostles, even before Jesus, they were all pointing to the Messiah who came in Jesus. And so what happens in this text and many texts in the New Testament, what you see is you see a lot of communal language as God's chosen ones. How do you know if you're chosen by God? Gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And so I just want to point out here, What Paul says here in this passage is all the good stuff that we love about Jesus and his teachings. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, a bearing with one another, forgiving one another. These are all the things that, like, whether you're a Christian or not, we're all like, hey, those are really great stuff. This is really great stuff. Christian or not, we're like, that's great. But I want to say this. Listen, what Paul is trying to say here is that we are not called to follow Jesus in theory. We are called to follow him in real life. In real life. And the only way to know that you actually believe this stuff is when you have to live it out. The only way you know you actually believe the teachings of Jesus is when you have to have compassion for someone in real life, kindness for someone in real life, humility, patience, that you actually have to forgive someone, not just in theory and in practice. And if you are not committed to a community of which you are following Jesus with, it is really easy to say, hey, that stuff is great, but I'm never actually going to do it. Or I don't have to actually do it. So then what can happen is, like, if we're just being real honest, what can happen is, like, we can make ourselves feel good, or we can deceive ourselves into thinking we actually do this when maybe there's something going on in the world, and so we make a social media post about it, and we now feel like I've done my part. I've been kind, I've loved, I've spoke truth to power, whatever it is, because I made a post about it. Meanwhile, I don't do anything with real life people. I don't do anything with real life people. That we actually have to live it out. It's not just, hey, that's great. Not a theory, but a practice. And you need to be walking with people who are going to annoy you, who are going to make you angry, who you are going to annoy, who you are going to make angry, and that you actually have to live this stuff out. It's kind of like when we make New Year's resolutions, right? We all like the idea of doing these things, of taking our faith more seriously, maybe losing weight or whatever the goals that we might have. We love the idea of doing them, but maybe not so much the actual doing of them, right? But again, not doing these resolutions doesn't do anything for you. It might make you feel good for the first 2 weeks of January to say I had aspirations, but unless you do something, it doesn't matter what your aspirations are. Unless you're walking with Jesus in community, you're not faithfully doing what God has called us to do. In fact, in verse 15, he says this in Colossians, we'll keep reading. He says, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, there it is again, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom and teaching, and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's the thing. You cannot do this in isolation. You cannot do any of these things in isolation. You cannot faithfully follow Jesus in isolation. I am not saying you're not a Christian, but what I am saying is you cannot faithfully follow him the way we're called to follow him. Your faith will never be what it could be in isolation. It will not. Your faith will never mature in isolation. It will not. And here's why. Because isolated believers are completely foreign in the New Testament. Isolated believers who are not part of a committed Christian body are completely foreign in the New Testament. Man, it's just not there. It's not there. And so from a New Testament biblical perspective, it's just weird. It's weird to follow Jesus without a community. It's weird. It's like this. Last month, I was at the post office. I go there once a week because in New City, we meet in a school, and so we have a P.O. box. So once a week, I go and check the mail. And I'm walking into the post office, and an Amazon Prime delivery truck pulls up. And so I just kind of stand there for a second. I'm like, this is kind of funny. It's like a what started as an online bookstore is now bringing packages to the federally funded governmental agency of delivering post packages. It's like this online bookstore is now out competing like the biggest, richest country in the human history, its own postal program. Now I get it because I get it. Like you order stuff on Amazon, I get it. But it was just like, it was kind of funny. It's like, how did we get here? How did we get here? Now, we got here because, you know, anything the government does is not going to go well. Bureaucracy is not great. So it's probably obvious how we got there. But it's just like, but that's not how it was supposed to be. If they did their job well, man, Amazon never would have taken off. But they didn't do their job well, and so something else came in. And so listen, isolated believers, they're completely foreign to the New Testament. It can happen, but it's just kind of weird. It's weird. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1, in the Old Testament, it says this. Now, when we get to the green word, read it out loud with me, okay? Here's what Proverbs 18:1 says. It says, one who isolates himself pursues selfish desires. He rebels against all sound wisdom. Now, When you read the book of Proverbs, what you get is a contrast between a foolish person and a wise person. This is what Proverbs is all about. This is what a foolish person does and what a foolish person looks like. And here's what a wise person does and what a wise person looks like. Now, the word we have here translated as isolates comes from the Hebrew root word niphrod. And this word means to separate. It means to divide, to break away, and to pull apart from others. So Proverbs 18:1 is about someone who pulls away from community in order to avoid accountability or to separate from correct counsel and refuse correction. They don't like what people are saying. They don't want to do the thing. And so they're going to isolate. They're going to do their own way because they're going to do whatever makes them feel happy, regardless of what other people think. It is this ongoing posture of separation. That's what Proverbs 18:1 is about. And it's talking about, hey, man, that's foolish. Now, here's what's interesting. There is only one story in the Old Testament that uses this same Hebrew root word. And it is in Genesis chapter 13, if you're familiar with the story. It's the story of Abraham and Lot who have to separate because their family and their fields and all this is too much. So they have to go separate ways. And so what happens in the story is Lot separates. That's the same word it uses. It says Lot separates from Abraham and he chooses what he thought was the better land. And then if you continue reading, you eventually get Sodom and Gomorrah and all that bad stuff. So Lot thought, this is the better land. I'm gonna choose to go this way. And actually ended up in his ruin. It's the same root word. It was this idea of self-choosing distancing. And so he chose the land that looked good for him, and it did not go well. So the only time this word appears in a story is when somebody chose something, they separated themselves, and it did not go well. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, it says this, "A gossip separates." Now, this is the same root word. It's just translated separates here. "A gossip separates close friends." And what happens is those who gossip, it ruins relationships, it separates close friends, and it destroys, you know, community. So this is what a gossip does, right? It isolates in a destructive manner. And so in Proverbs 18:1, it is not referring to someone who is taking some alone time. It's not like, I've had a long day, I just need to relax. That's not what it's talking about. It is talking about someone who lives their own life because they are selfish. And they reject any real community. And the Proverbs is depicting that person as a fool. That's what a fool does. So can I just encourage you this morning? Listen, don't be a foolish Christian. If you're a follower of Jesus, do not be foolish. It does not mean God does not love you. It does not mean you are not saved. But if you're following Jesus in isolation, the Bible would say, you're foolish. You're foolish, and God wants better for you. An isolated Christian, according to the scriptures, is a foolish Christian. It does not mean you are not saved. It does not mean that God does not love you, but it does mean you are intentionally living your life in foolishness, and we don't want you to stay there. We don't want you to stay there. Now, I could spend a lot of time on caveats, and so I don't want to do that here. I just want to say, of course, there are caveats. Let's say maybe you're new to the area, so you're not part of a committed community of Christians. I get that. Maybe you're walking out of a season of really deep church hurt. I get that. So I'm not talking about that. And also, maybe you're like not even a Jesus follower, and you're just trying to figure that stuff out. I'm not talking about that either. I'm talking right now, specifically. Those who are followers of Jesus in isolation are foolish. Now, if you want to follow Jesus yourself, I just want you to know, here's what it looks like to follow him with wisdom and actually get to know him. It is in community. So of course, there are seasons and times where people might not be a part of a committed local church. But that is the exception, not the rule. Because we will never, you will never, I will never become a mature follower of Jesus the way that you can be on your own. You will not do that. You just won't. Let me give you an example. A couple months ago, we had a men's gathering, and there was like 20-something guys. We're all hanging out, and we, you know, did a fire and burgers, whatever. And we're there, and we're talking, and so we started talking about like sexual sins and stuff like that. And guys were being honest. Some of these guys were sharing their story of like pornography and how it used to take a grip over their life, and then they're kind of sharing their story of like how God had freed them from it and the things they had done. And then some other guys were just like sharing honestly, like, man, here's my struggle right now. And here, I just like, as I'm listening to these guys talk, what was so astounding to me is all of these guys who had stories of success, they all had one thing in common: community. Not a single guy found freedom because they decided to stop watching porn by themselves and they didn't tell anybody. Not a single one. And so in that moment, what happened was all these men at this gathering, you know what they were doing? They were pursuing wisdom. Not foolishness. You had guys who had found freedom in community, and you had guys who are currently struggling who are realizing, oh, no, if I want to find freedom, I can't do it on my own. I cannot do it on my own. They're like, I don't want to be a foolish Christian. Don't be a foolish Christian. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, "Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who is promised is faithful." Then it says this, "And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works." And how do you provoke love and good works in one another? Well, it says this in verse 25, "Not neglecting to gather together," physical in-body connection, "not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So the author of Hebrews is saying this, do not neglect gathering with the people of God. Do not do it, because you will miss out, and the church will miss out. You will miss out, and the church that you could be a part of will miss out. A wise believer, according to the New Testament, a wise believer will prioritize their local church gathering. A foolish believer will not. A foolish believer will not. So the question is, well, how do I know if you are in the habit of gathering or not? How do I know if I'm in the habit of gathering or not? Well, a habit is something you do consistently without deciding. That's what a habit is. So, man, I just like real practically speaking, when it comes to like maybe a local church Sunday attendance, it's like, is it something that you decide to do or is it just something you do? A habit is, man, this is just something I do. And something you've decided to do is like, well, do I feel good this weekend? Do I feel tired? How do I? That's something you got to consciously decide. A habit is like, this is just something I do. A wise Christian is like, I'm going to intentionally make a habit of gathering with the people of God in my local context. And so it's why it says this, last thing I'll read, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, here is how the chapter ends. Paul says this, verse 21 and 22. It says, in him, so again, talking about Jesus, in him, the whole building, so not isolated people, the building, the house, in him, the whole building, being put together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. In other words, what Paul says here is Christians are the temple of God. So we no longer have the Old Testament temple where you come and give sacrifices. God's Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, is within you, that we go out into the world. His Spirit dwells inside of us, and all believers belong to the universal church, so the global church, and all believers should belong to a local church. So if you are a follower of Jesus, you belong to the universal church, but you also should belong to a local church. And here's why. Here's why. Because isolated people miss out on what God is building. According to Paul in the New Testament, according to the scriptures, isolated people miss out on what God is building. And we don't want you to miss out. Man, I don't want you to miss out. I think of it like this. When I was a kid, we were part of a really, really large church, a really massive youth group, and we had a couple of all-nighters. And there was a couple of times where I grew up in Cary, so kind of this area. There was a couple of all-nighters where we reserved Adventure Landing. And listen, for a middle school boy, that was heaven. So from midnight to 5 a.m., it was like pizza, go-karts, laser tag, and body odor. It was amazing. It was amazing. And one of the all-nighters, I missed. I don't know what I did, but I did something, and my punishment was I couldn't go to the all-nighter. And it was like the worst Friday night of my entire life. It was like, oh, somebody should go talk to my mom about that. It was like, oh. So I don't know what I did. So I did something, obviously. And it was, I was like the most FOMO I probably ever had. And then what made it worse was I go to church on Sunday. And what is everybody talking about? The all-nighter. And I didn't go. I missed it. Hear me. If you are isolated, you are going to completely miss out on the power of the church. You're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on friendship, community, support, celebration. And so all of this to say, hear me, in no way am I wanting or trying to be legalistic, as if like church attendance makes you a good Christian and it makes you saved, and a lack of a church attendance makes you a bad Christian and makes you not saved. I'm not saying that. What I'm talking about today is spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom and maturity. We are talking about this year growing on purpose, and the church will not grow, and you will not grow on your own. Now, that being said, I want to say this. At New City, we have a pretty good culture of community, a lot of great community groups, do a lot of stuff. It's great. I mentioned this maybe a month or two ago. I just want to reiterate this here. We have a great culture of community, but I want you to track with me for a minute, and then I'll kind of bring this all together. I want you to walk with Jesus. Not just like do a thing and check a box. I want you to walk with Jesus. So our church has good community, but what it does not have is it does not have community for you. It doesn't have community for you. Here's what I mean. People are not commodities. So we don't have them for you. So some people are like, I'm looking for a church with great community, as it's like a commodity. It is not a commodity. Community also is not a commodity. You can't like take it off a shelf and hand it to someone. You want some community? Oh, it's aisle four. Like that's not how it works. Community is about real and meaningful connection that has to be made by every individual person in every household. Like you have to decide, is this something I want? And so people, you must see yourself as both able and responsible to maintain your own relationships with inside the church. Pastors and programs and church events, they do not exist for the purpose of creating someone's social calendar or supplementing their lack of social skills. That's not why it exists. So if the church doesn't have community, if New City doesn't have community, what do we do have? Well, here's what we do have. At New City Church, we have environments where you might make friends and you might build community, and we create pathways where you're likely to bump into other people who are also looking to create community, but you have to do it. No one can make you do it. You have to do it. You have to do it. So how is community made? It's made through curiosity and vulnerability, that you actually have to want to get to know people and you have to actually let yourself be known, and it has to go both ways, and none of that happens if you don't show up. It will never happen if you do not consistently show up. So you gotta be patient. It's gonna take time. It's why, like, when I talk to someone who's moving away and they've been part of New City for a long time and they really love the church, I'm always like, listen, you're not gonna find New City Church where you move. And it's not because New City is like uniquely awesome. It's because you've been here for years and you've sacrificed and you've given and you've made a lot of friends. So when you move, you can find this again, but it's gonna take you some time and you're gonna have to commit. Or sometimes I'll meet with someone and they're new to the area and they're talking about the church they left and how much they loved it. I'm like, hey, that's great. New City is not gonna be that church for you. It's not gonna be the church for you. Because right now you don't know anybody. You've been here for like 1 or 2 weeks and you haven't got connected. So it's gonna take some time. You can get there, but you're not gonna find it on day one. And listen, you can't just catch up and listen to the sermon online when you're not here and make that count as community. It is not community. Here's the deal. Isolated people miss out on what God is building, and we don't want you to miss out. I don't want you to miss out. So as I close, a couple things this year as we talk about no isolated people that we're gonna be pushing throughout the entire year. And I would say you should do these things if you want to be a mature follower of Jesus. A couple things. First thing is our groups start back up next week. When you leave today, when you leave the auditorium, you're gonna be handed one of these cards. It just talks about groups with a little QR code. It's an easy way to sign up. So sign up today if you're not part of one. If you are part of a group, you can still take one and just admire the artwork. Looks pretty. Put it on your fridge, I don't know. So we're gonna hand these out. Join a community groups. We've got a number of groups now. Just speaking to New City fam for a second, I think we've got like seven or eight community groups right now. All of our groups are like pretty much full. And so in the process of starting 1 or 2 new groups, if you're in a group and you love your group and you've been in it for a while, God might be calling you to say, hey man, I need to create more space, not just on Sunday morning, but in my home or in my life for people to find Jesus. So if you are interested in leading a group, please come talk to us, fill it out, go to the Connect table, because we need like 2 more group leaders and houses like that. So I do want to say that, but if you're not part of a group, man, get a part of one. So we meet weekly, all different parts of Raleigh. A second thing you can do, again, if you're new or have not yet been, the Weekender, the next one is February 1st. It's right after Sunday service that day. We have lunch provided for you. If you've got kids, we've got childcare. And we just in a really low, the chill environment, explain who we are as a church, how to get connected, our beliefs, that sort of thing. I would highly encourage you to check that out. That's February 1st. One of the things we do every week at New City Church is we have people down front for prayer. So after the sermon, we're going to worship together. Man, if you've got something going on in your life, like one of the ways to get connection and to get community is to pray for one another. So I just want to encourage you, come down. And I know, man, like, it might be awkward. What do people think if I come down front? Listen, there is no other group of people that would be cheering for you more than this group of people right here. So if you've got sin in your life, if you've got grief in your life, if you need healing, if you need hope, whatever it is, you want to celebrate. Every week we got people down front. We'd love to pray with you. And I just want to say this, prioritize the local gathering. And so if you call New City Church home, man, you should prioritize it if you want to live with wisdom. If you're just trying to check this thing out, it doesn't have to be New City Church, but it should be somewhere. Do not be a foolish Christian. Here's what we want at New City Church. We want to be engaged. If you missed last week, I would encourage you maybe go back and listen to the sermon because we talk how practically, what does it look like? We want you to be engaged. We want you to be on mission. Come up very practically, what does it look like next week? And we want to do it together. Engaged, on mission, together. Here's the question. Are you a part of what God is building? Are you a part of what God is building?